Alrighty, guys, this morning I'm going to preach a message called Keeping Your Eyes on Jesus. Keeping Your Eyes on Jesus. Now this sermon thought actually comes from my wife a little bit. And I guess I need to begin by making a confession. Boy, that wakes people up. Let me tell you, whenever the preacher says, I'm about to make a confession, Blaine, whoa, we had folks that were nodding off. All of a sudden, I've got their full attention. So here's my confession, guys. I'm not perfect. I know that's a shocker, okay? But that's not the big one, okay? The big one is not that I'm not perfect. Here's the even bigger one. My wife is not perfect. You know what, guys? Just for a moment while we talk about perfection, so many times people look for the perfect church, okay? Let me share a bit of wisdom with you. I'm 43 years old. I've been in full-time ministry for almost 20 years now. So I've learned a thing or two, okay? And I have figured out there are no perfect churches. Do you realize that? There are no perfect churches. Now, here's the thing. If you could ever find one, Fabian, if you could ever find the perfect church, the moment you went there, it would cease to be perfect. Okay? And let's say it still stayed perfect once you got there. If you called me and said, Pastor, I found the perfect church, I promise you the moment I showed up, Jared, it would cease to be perfect. There are no perfect churches. Amen? There are no perfect people. We are a bunch of imperfect people who serve a perfect God. Amen? So instead of us getting our eyes on people, getting our eyes on preachers, getting our eyes on ministers, we keep our eyes on the perfect one who will never let us down. Amen? So that wasn't even in my notes. That was just free, okay? But sometimes we have people who are looking for perfect churches. Well, if that's what you're looking for, I promise you we're going to come in well below your standards. But our God will exceed your standards. Amen? Because we serve a God who is perfect in every way. In fact, we serve a God who's able to do exceedingly abundantly more. That's why we put it on our wall. We want to remind you of the promise that God can do for us. So, as I told you, my first confession probably didn't surprise a whole lot of y'all. But hearing that Miss Chantel is not perfect is probably a different story, okay? Because some of y'all might think that she's pretty close to it. This is the backdrop for a saying that my wife would often use every now and then, especially when I pointed out a mistake that she had made. In fact, I can't remember the last time I was right and she was wrong. Can any husbands relate? Okay, I'm sure there was a time, okay? Fabian, can you relate any? I love when I'm right. In fact, Blaine, there are times that I'm right and she's wrong and she apologizes. And I'm like, what was that you just said? Can you just say it again? Can I record that on my phone? Okay, because Sister Valley, most of the time, it's the other way around. Most of the time, I was the one going, you know, baby, I was wrong, okay? We've been doing a little marriage counseling with this lovely couple that is 13 days away from being Mr. and Mrs. Suggs. And Jesse, remember how we closed our last session? I gave you two phrases that you're going to use a whole lot. And they were, I'm sorry, and I love you, okay? And you would think I'm going to say I love you more than anything else. Truth of the matter is, Blaine, which one he's going to say? I'm sorry, okay? Wow, Blaine, you're pretty good at that. You notice his head went down and everything, okay? But... yeah. But we all been there, huh? We all been there. But here's the deal. Whenever my wife would be wrong and I would correct her, this was normally her response. She would say, keep your eyes on Jesus. Okay, that was kind of her little saying. She's like, keep your eyes on Jesus. Now, it was her way of saying that if you're looking for perfection, look at him. Because he's the only one who could pull off that thing called perfection. This phrase also serves as a great reminder to all of us, no matter how long we've been serving the Lord, but on our way to becoming a strong and a healthy church again, we must keep our eyes on Jesus. See, turn with me to Matthew chapter number 14 for a story that illustrates the importance of this very thing, keeping your eyes on Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray today, Lord God, that you would help us to take this very simple thought that can have absolutely profound results in our lives and help us to apply it, Lord. God, there are so many things that vie for our attention. There are so many things that can distract us from the most important thing. And the most important thing is keeping our eyes on you. And I pray today, Lord God, that you would help us as a congregation, help us as individuals to realize, Lord God, that if we'll keep our eyes on you, there's some amazing things that are going to happen. God, if we keep our eyes on you, God, the miraculous can happen. Lord, help us today, Lord God, to learn this simple lesson from Matthew 14, to keep our eyes on Jesus. Amen. Matthew chapter number 14, man, there's a lot going on here, okay? Just to kind of get you up to speed, at the beginning of the chapter, we have the story of where John the Baptist is killed. John the Baptist, he wasn't real good at sugarcoating stuff, okay? He would not be considered a grace preacher, Brother Rick. He just kind of told you how it was. And the king was doing wrong, so Seth, what did he say? He said, King, you're doing wrong, okay? And the problem when you call out kings is kings can put you in jail, and that's exactly what they did. And then in just a crazy scenario, the king just offered some lady anything you want, and it was a setup. And that lady didn't ask for half the kingdom. She asked for John the Baptist's head on a platter. That's exactly what happened. Jesus heard that story. It broke his heart because he was a friend. In fact, they were cousins. So that's the beginning of chapter 14 of Matthew. And then Jesus' teaching ministry is continuing to draw amazing crowds. And then one of those crowds, it was getting a little late in the day, and Jesus decided to feed the crowds. And he told his disciples, y'all go down to Super Walmart and get some victuals. And they didn't have any Super Walmarts. He said, you find whatever's available and feed these boys. And the only thing they were able to find was a little boy's lunch. And believe it or not, with 5 little loaves and 2 little fish, over 5,000 people were fed. How can you say it was over 5,000? Well, the Bible says 5,000 men were fed, not counting the women, not counting the ladies, not counting the kiddos. How many know kiddos can eat? Okay? Kiddos can eat. I got 2 kiddos in my house. They can eat. Amen? So that's what was going on in Matthew chapter number 14. And then we pick up reading in verse number 22. Now, I'm going to preach an expository sermon where I'm going to read a verse, and then we're going to talk about it just a little bit. But the key to this is we need to learn to keep our eyes on Jesus. And those of you that know the story, you know exactly where I'm going. But I promise you, the Word of God is alive. God wants to speak something fresh and real in your life. So would you just open up and allow Him to? Verse number 22 of Matthew 14, I'm reading out of the King James Version, it says this, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. So what's going on right here? We just finished feeding the 5,000. We've had a great time of teaching. And Jesus puts his disciples on the boat and he says, hey, y'all go across to the other side. Y'all go before me. Y'all go maybe set up shop. I'll be over a little later. He put them in the ship, sent them on their way. He also sent the multitudes on the way. Now, if I was preaching to a bunch of preachers, we would camp out right there because preachers aren't into sending multitudes away, are they? Okay? But Jesus obviously had done what he needed to do that day, and he was said, okay, I fed you spiritually, I fed you physically, we'll see you later. Okay? But there was a reason why he was sending everybody away, and that leads us to verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. When the evening was come, he was there all alone. You see, guys, in verse number 23, at the end of an amazing day of ministry, and an amazing day where he was able to teach some great truths, he was able to do a miraculous miracle, because how many know just a handful of loaves and a couple fish don't go very far, okay? I couldn't feed you this morning with just a handful of 5 little loaves and 2 little fish, but Jesus was able to feed the whole town of Berwick and throw in Bayou Vista too, okay? He was able to just do an amazing miracle. After all that, he got away to pray. Now, guys, I got to tell you, if it was a good idea for Jesus, don't you think it'd be a pretty good idea for us too? You know, this is not my sermon for the day. That's maybe for another day. But we need to make sure that we take some time to pray, that we take some time to get away, spend some time with the Lord to recharge our batteries. How many know that Monday is tomorrow? Okay? And many of you have to go back to work. Many of you have to go to that amazing place that you call work. Okay? Guess what? You better make sure you bring the Holy Ghost with you. You better make sure that Jesus is tagging along, because you're going to need him. So I want to challenge you guys, if Jesus understood the importance of getting away to pray, getting alone with the Father, if he needed that, how much more do we need that, Ronnie? Okay? Now you see, here's the deal. Jesus did that for a purpose. Everything Jesus did was with a purpose. And that purpose was to teach us a lesson. He was trying to get through to our hard-headed selves that there are times that we have to just get away and recharge. You know, I read this quote about pastors, but it really applies to all of us. It says, if you're not praying, you're just playing. Let me say that again. Now, it was meant to talk about pastors. It said, if your pastor's not praying, he's just playing. I've got to tell you, your pastor's praying. Don't worry about that. But it also applies to you and me as Christians. It applies to all of us. Sister Wanda, if we're not praying, we're just playing. But I know you're praying. There's things you're praying about, amen? They need the prayer, you need the practice, okay? But if we're not praying, we're just playing. We're just going through the motions. Let's not forget, Jesus himself, the Son of Almighty God, that Blaine could have done anything and did, he understood the importance of getting away to pray. How much more should you and I? Amen? All right, verse 24. But when the ship was now in the midst of the sea, okay, so Jesus is off praying. Remember, he sent his disciples across in a boat. And the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. You see, the ship with the disciples is now in a storm. Do you think Jesus knew that a storm was coming? I do too. Okay, did he check the weather channel before he sent them out that way? Did he check marine radar? No. But he's Jesus. He knows all that stuff, okay? So Seth, when he's putting the boys in the boat, when he's saying, hey, y'all go across, in the back of his mind, he said, and y'all going to have a fun little trip, okay? Because he knew a storm was coming. You know, I believe God allows storms to blow up in our lives at times in order to teach us something about our character and his. Let me say that again. I believe God allows storms to come in our lives at times to teach us something not only about our character, but about his. Did you know that God is much more interested in our character development than our comfort? I know that from experience, okay? God is much more interested, Blaine, in us developing our character, being more Christ-like than our comfort. We don't have to look no further than baseball, now do we? If God was concerned about your comfort, he would have let you go undefeated. He would have let everything go smooth, and you'd be playing this afternoon for a state title. But he's more concerned with your character development than your comfort. So you know what? You didn't win as many games as maybe you thought you could. Of course, I was talking to you. Y'all won one or two. That maybe been more than you should have, okay? But you won a few games, but you learned a lot of lessons, didn't you? You found yourself in some situations where the old Blaine 25 years ago would have handled it much differently than this Blaine did. And you know what? I got to tell you, as your pastor, I'm proud of the way you handled that. Okay? And guys, here's the deal. God puts us in situations sometimes. He allows storms to come into our lives to develop our character, to see what's on the inside. Because how many know when crises come, what's on the inside comes out? Amen? Sometimes it's good. Sometimes it's not so good. Okay? I would like to stand before you as your pastor and say that every time a storm has come, I've passed it with flying colors. But there are times I have failed miserably. And you know what, guys? God loves us so much that sometimes he'll allow us to go through things, Michael, so that maybe that stuff that we've been thinking was dealt with would come to the surface so we would finally give it to him and let him deal with it. Amen? Because God is much more concerned in your character development than in your comfort. And nothing reveals and can develop character like a crisis. I have a little book this morning. It's called The 21 Indispensable Qualities of a Leader. And the very first chapter is on character. Okay? Very first chapter is on character. So I want to read just a couple little parts of this to you. How a leader or how a person, whenever I say leader, just think of you, just think of a person. How a person deals with the circumstances of life tells you many things about his or her character. Crisis doesn't necessarily make character, but it certainly does reveal it. Adversity is a crossroads that makes a person choose one of two paths, character or compromise. Every time we choose character, we become stronger, even if that choice brings negative consequences. As Nobel Prize-winning author Alexander Shlowinsky noted, the meaning of earthly existing lies not as we have grown used to thinking in prospering, but in the development of the soul. The development of character is at the heart of our development, not just as leaders, but as human beings. So what must every person know about character? Four things. Number one, character is much more than talk. Anyone can say he has integrity, but action is the real indicator of character. Your character determines who you are. Who you are determines what you see. What you see determines what you do. This is why you can never separate your character from your actions. Character is very important. Number two, talent is a gift, but character is a choice. Okay? Talent is a gift. You know what? Many of us in here, we are very talented people. God has given us some amazing talents. But here's the thing. Character is a choice. You get to choose every day. Will you have the character of Christ Jesus, or will you do something else? How will you be? We have no control over a lot of things in life. We don't get to choose our parents. We don't select the location or the circumstances of our birth or our upbringing. We don't get to pick our talents or our IQ. But we do get to choose our character. Choose wisely. Number three, character brings lasting success with people. You see, guys, anything we're going to do, anything we're going to accomplish as a church is going to require people. You know, I'm working on a sermon, and it's just a little seed thought that I got a few years ago. And it talks about church growth, and it says, here's the key to a great church, the presence of God and the participation of the people. Amen? Guys, we got to have the presence of God. We got to have God, Seth, but there's also a role for us to do. Holly, we got to have the participation of the people. That requires us being people of character, being people of integrity, doing what we say we're going to do. Amen? And then finally, you cannot rise above the limitations of your character. Have you ever seen highly talented people suddenly fall apart when they achieved a certain level of success? The key to that is character. Flaws in the character will come out. We wrap up with this little story. If you found yourself, I'm sorry, here's the takeaway. A man once took his young daughter to a carnival, and she immediately ran over to the booth and asked for cotton candy. Can any parents relate? As the attendant handed her a huge ball of cotton candy, the father asked, "Baby, are you sure you can eat all that?" "Don't worry, Dad," she answered. "I'm a lot bigger on the inside than I am on the outside." You see, friends, that little girl taught us what real character is. Being bigger on the inside than we are on the outside. Amen? So character is so vitally important. Amen? Storms, difficulties, tragedies, they will reveal your true character. If you come through smelling like a rose, praise God for it. If you see there are some areas that need improvement, cast your cares on Him, knowing that He cares for you. Amen? All right, let's keep reading. So, the boys are in the boat, and it's a little rock and rolling. It's a little rough. Verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. When did Jesus show up? The fourth watch. That's from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. Now, back in those days, there was four watches, okay? It started at 6 p.m. So from 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. would be the first watch. 9 p.m. to midnight would be the second watch. From midnight to 3 a.m. would be the third watch. Now, apparently, if these guys got in a boat around dusk, it was afternoon time, they are spending time in this storm for a lot longer than they wanted, okay? I mean, look, if you're in this storm, if you're in this little boat, all of a sudden, you know, 1 hour seems like an eternity. Can you imagine being tossed to and fro in this storm for 6-8 hours? That's exactly what the disciples went through. Some of you are like, I've been in my storm for 6 or 8 years. I've been in my storm for what seems like forever. But here's the key. Jesus showed up right at the right time. A couple weeks ago, I shared this quote, that God is never late. He's always on time. But do you remember what I added to that quote? He's seldom early. He's seldom early. Now, he could have came at midnight. He could have came right after dark. He could have came at any time, but he chose the fourth watch. You see, God wants us to learn to trust Him and His timing. You know, here's the thing, guys. Timing is so vitally important. Did you know that the right decision made at the wrong time is still wrong? Timing is so important. And sometimes, especially with spiritual things, we struggle to trust God knows what He's doing. But friends, He's been doing this a lot longer than we have. Okay? He's a lot more trustworthy than we are. He sees our yesterdays, our todays, and our tomorrows at the same time. So if He's able to make something come to pass, He knows the best time to do it. Amen? Look, guys, Jesus could have showed up right after dark when the first swell hit the boat. But you know what? Some of the things that came out in those few hours in the storm might not have come to the surface if Jesus had come that early. Okay? My guess is His disciples became more desperate as the night went on. Amen? So at the darkest point of the night, at the toughest part of the storm, that's when Jesus showed up. And you know what? I think He would want me to tell you today, just like He showed up for them at their point of need, He'll show up for you at your point of need. Man, I wish He'd showed up early, but I know that He's going to show up. Why did He show up for His disciples? Because He loved them. He cared for them. He had things for them to do. He loves you. He cares for you. There are things that He has for us to do. He's going to show up just the same way. Verse number 26. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a spirit," and they cried out in fear. You know, back in those days, these guys were seafaring people. They were fishermen. They understood what was going on. And fishermen seemed to be a pretty... they can get scaredy about things. They have some superstitions. And one of the superstitions of seafaring people back in those times was, if you saw a ghost on the water, Seth, it wasn't going to end well for you, okay? It meant that the boat was going down. It meant that you might want to get that life jacket. You might want to grab a plank because it's going to end badly. So they see a ghost, or what they thought was a ghost, walking across the water, and all of a sudden they start freaking out. Okay? Because it means they're going down. Their ship is going to sink. Now, guys, what that right there is, that's fear talking, not faith talking. You see, they got in the boat, disciples. They got in the boat, followers of Jesus. But after rocking and rolling in that storm for all those hours, they were pretty desperate. And the first thing they saw, even though they should have recognized Jesus, they should have said, "Hey, it's Jesus." They just saw a ghost. You know what, guys? Fatigue and fear makes cowards of us all. And we need to remember that there are times in our lives where Jesus wants to walk in and save the day for us, but sometimes we don't even recognize Him. The disciples didn't even recognize that this was Jesus. This guy is walking on the water. He's doing the impossible to show you that He can do the impossible. You know, guys, Jesus hadn't changed in 2,000 years. Belinda, He's still able to do the impossible. He's still able to walk into your storm, calm the seas, and do the miraculous. But the disciples are freaking out. They're allowing fear to rule and to reign. Remember, last week we talked about that. Fear is false evidence appearing real. Man, that's Jesus. That is the Savior. And they're thinking it's a ghost and they're going down. Boy, fear will make you do some dumb things. Don't make decisions based on fear. Christians, we need to make decisions based on faith. We need to make decisions based on what God's word says and what we feel He's speaking to our heart. You make decisions based on fear and you are setting yourself up for failure. Verse 27. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it's I, do not be afraid." You see, Jesus' presence changed everything. He says, "It's I, be of good cheer, don't be afraid." No, Jesus walked right into the midst of the storm that they were in, and He still does this today. So what's your storm? Is it sickness? Is it disease? Did the doctor give you a bad report? Well, I've got good news for you. We sung it in the second song. He is our healer. Amen? What is your situation? Is it a family situation? Is there something out of your control? Sister Valley, is there something that you wish you could fix but you can't? Guess what? He's our peace speaker. He can walk into a storm. He can walk into turmoil, Miss Wanda, and He can speak peace. He's going to do it in this story, and He's going to do it in yours as well. Is it depression? Have you just seemed like there's just been a cloud over you? Everywhere as you go, you're just down. Everybody else is up and you're down. Well, I've got good news for you. He's able to restore your joy. He's able to give to you what the world may have taken away. Are you struggling in addiction, or is it some life-controlling habits that are keeping you from less than God's best? He brings freedom to the captives. We talked about that last week. Whatever you may be going through, whatever that storm may be, whatever that turmoil may be, whatever you may be going through today, Jesus knows. And he's going to walk on the scene right at the right time and change everything. He did it in this story. He'll do it in yours. So Jesus walked on the scene. He says, hey boys, it's me. It's going to be okay. Verse 28 and 29. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out to you on the water. Well, that's an interesting request, isn't it? Peter wanted proof that it was Jesus. Today, we'd say that maybe he was from Missouri, the show me state, okay? He's like, Jesus, if that's you, really you, tell me to come walk on the water with you. Guys, I've got to tell you that Jesus can still prove himself today. Did Jesus have to prove himself to Peter? No, but he's doing this as an illustration that he can handle your questions. You're not going to stump him. Okay, you can ask me some questions and I might not be able to answer them. Okay, I might scratch my head and go, Miss Sharita, that's just above my pay grade. I don't know. You can't stump Jesus. You can't get him scratching his head going, I don't know, okay? Jesus can handle your questions. So Peter says, Jesus, if it's really you, let me come out there on the water with you. Look at how Jesus answered. I'm not so sure Peter was anticipating this answer. And Jesus said in verse 29, come on. Peter said, hey, Jesus, if it's really you, if we're going to be okay, let me walk on the water. Come on. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. You see, Jesus said, come on down. You're the next contestant on. Let's walk on water. We read a most miraculous thing. See, sometimes we just read things in the Bible and it goes just right over our heads. But look at this. Look at this together. Jesus said, come on. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water. Now, guys, I don't know about you. I can grasp Jesus walking on the water. He's Jesus. I can handle that. That's easy for me to swallow. It's easy for me to comprehend. He's Jesus. Jesus walking on the water, no issues, Sister Josie. But Peter walked on the water. Seth, you've been around the water a lot, huh? You're around boats a lot. You ever walk on water? I would ask, you know, it might get real, real cold and it gets icy, but it doesn't get that cold and that ice don't get that thick for us to walk on water around here. Okay. But we didn't have a cold front come through. Okay. This is still water. This is still the liquid form of H2O. Fabian, you love to hunt. You're always out on the boat. You ever walk on water? You seen Caden try? How'd that go? Not so well. You kind of had to help him back in. So it didn't go as well as it went for Peter. No. Guys, here's the deal. You know, now Peter gets a bad rap about this story. And we're going to read the rest of the story. And many of you know that real soon Peter's going to start going down. But here's the deal. Peter walked on water. Guys, there's only two people I know that walked on water. Jesus, that I can comprehend real easy, Brother Rick, and Peter. That big mouth fisherman walked on water. I don't know about you, but as Cajuns, we should love Peter because we all got a little Peter in us, okay? We're big mouth. We get ourselves in trouble with our mouth. We say stuff we shouldn't say. We do stuff we shouldn't do. But Peter walked on water. Why was he able to do it? Because he obeyed Jesus. He did what Jesus told him to do. And guys, if we could learn that one simple lesson, if we could just make up our mind that we're going to do what God tells us to do, we might just do miracles ourselves. Because he's able to do exceedingly abundantly more. I don't know about you, but walking on water sounds like more to me. That sounds like something supernatural to me. Peter got out the boat in obedience to Jesus and he walked on water. Man, I don't know how that walked. What's that first step like? Whoa. hey, you know, I don't know about you, but I probably would have started strutting. Okay, I mean, this is like a one-time thing. By the way, I'd probably start sinking too, like Peter, okay? But look, while I'm strutting, I'm like, hey, boys. You know, I would have had to look back at the guys in the boat. Because let me tell you guys, there were 11 folks that didn't want out that boat, okay? Peter at least had faith enough to get out the boat. And Brother Bernie, when he got out that boat, woo, he started walking on water. That is an amazing, amazing thing. Sometimes we just read stuff in our Bible and we're like, that's cool. Guys, this is so much more than cool. Jesus I can handle, but Peter walked on water. But Peter, as he came down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Let's look at verse number 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, Lord, save me. Hey, Fabian, you told me about Caden walking on the water. Was there ever that process where he began to sink? No. No, it was, he's good, he's not good, okay? I remember one time I was rabbit hunting, okay, and I was running across the marsh, and that's your first mistake, okay? You don't run across the marsh. And Blaine, I'm running, and I just basically run off into a trenosh, okay? That's like a little channel, a little cut, and I didn't begin to sink, I just sunk, okay? I mean, that's how this normally goes, okay? But Peter began to sink. You notice what happened in verse number 30 is he took his eyes off of Jesus, he saw the wind, he saw the waves, he saw all this stuff around him. He began to be afraid. He started to think in his natural mind that I shouldn't be able to do this. These waves are big. Here comes a big one. Instead of looking at the big one, instead of keeping his eyes on Jesus, instead of keeping his eyes, Brother Bernie, on the reason why he's doing the miraculous, he starts to be distracted and he begins to sink. Guys, here's the big idea. Here's the big takeaway this morning. If you keep your eyes on Jesus, you can walk through anything, even the impossible. Some of you today are going through what seems to be hell on earth. Some of you are going through crises that are more than I can imagine. Some of you as mothers are having to deal with stuff that is just crushing. But friends, if you keep your eyes on Jesus, you can walk through anything. Even the impossible. Look at the illustration here, guys. With his eyes fixed on Jesus, Peter was able to do the impossible, walk on water. But when he began to be distracted by the storm, fear came in and he began to sink. You see, the enemy, if he can't defeat you, he'll settle for distracting you. Because when he distracts you, you'll miss out on the best that God has for you. So what is God asking of you today? Is it difficult? Does it seem almost impossible? Maybe you're sitting here today saying, Pastor, I could never forgive that person for what he or she did to me. But Jesus asks us, he even commands us to what? Forgive others. It's almost impossible, like walking on water. But with your eyes on Jesus, the impossible becomes possible. Just ask Peter, who walked on water. So guys, what is God asking of you today? So why is keeping my eyes on Jesus so important? Why is it so important, real quickly? Because not only will it allow you to do great things, even impossible things like Peter did, it'll help you keep focused on what's important. Guys, what's important in this life? What's important in this life is the next life. What's important in this life is eternity. Your pastor's goal one day is to hear, well done. Well done from Jesus. Not, well, you're done. No, no, no. I want to hear well done. I want to hear good job, Mo. I want to hear welcome to heaven. I want to hear well done. I want to hear that from Jesus. That's what's important in life. And you know what else is important? Sharing the good news with as many people as possible. There's a reason why this is called the gospel. That means it's good news. We need to share that good news with others. Okay? I've heard it said, people lose their way because they forget their why. Let me say that again. People often lose their focus at life. People lose their way because they forget their why. A life without purpose is not really worth living. Two important dates for everyone's life. Number one, the day you were born. Number two, the day you figure out why. The day you realize why you were born. The day you realize what God created you to do. This is just not a message for teenagers. I've met folks in their middle ages still hadn't figured out what they're on this earth for. I've met folks in their 50s and 60s still trying to figure out what on earth they're for. Why are they here? Why is life worth living? Guys, find your purpose. Your purpose is found in this book. Find your purpose. Your purpose is found when you keep your eyes on Jesus. Amen? So it helps you keep... It helps you keep what's important, important. Okay? Do what God created you to do. God has gifted every one of us in here with a purpose. Don't forget that purpose. Do what God has created you to do. You know, the last year and a half had been a very difficult time for me. You know why? Because I wasn't doing what I was created to do. I wasn't created to teach school. I wasn't created to coach. Even though I can do one of them, I'll let you figure out which. Okay? Remember, I figured out Philippians 4 and 13 has an addendum for me. I can do all things through Christ, but teach in a public school. Those of you that are public school teachers, Lord, bless them, strengthen them, encourage them. Notice I didn't pray patience for you because you get put in those situations all the time, don't you? Okay? But here's the deal, guys. What I'm created to do is this. I'm created to preach the word. I'm created to pastor a church. I'm doing what I'm created to do. Are you doing what you're created to do? Amen? We got to find what we're created to. Keeping your eyes on Jesus will help you because he understands what you're going through. Some of you are like, how in the world could Jesus understand what I'm going through? I'm glad you asked that question. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter number 4. You want proof that God understands what you're going through? See what it says about Jesus. Hebrews chapter number 4, verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest which is passed under the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. He knows what you're going through. He knows what it's like to live this life in the flesh. Verse 16, in light of that, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Are you in a time of need today? Come boldly to the throne of grace. Come to Jesus who knows what you're going through, who understands dealing. If anybody knows how to handle a storm, it's Jesus. I'm going to get to that part of the story in just a moment. He can handle that storm. He can handle your storm. You got to come boldly to him, though. Amen? So not only does he understand what you're going through, but he promises not to let you down. You can trust him. He's got you back. Thirdly, keeping your eyes on Jesus means that storms won't hinder you. In fact, they might actually be a part of God's master plan for your life. Good quote I read this week by Dr. Fitzhill. It says this, sometimes you think you've been buried when you've really been planted. Let me say that again. Circumstances happen, life happens, difficulties come our way. You ever felt buried? Sometimes you think you've been buried when you've really just been planted. God knows what you're going through. Those storms can be a part of his master plan to develop in you a character of Christ. Now, this is also good. Keeping your eyes on Jesus helps with obedience. Eye contact makes it easier to obey him. Parents, you ever told your kids, look at me? Okay? Parents, you ever had to say, look at me? Brittany, you ever been there? Look at me, okay? Why? Because their eyes are everywhere, okay? We used to always tell Hayden, look at me, okay? He'd look off there, look right. Okay, we'd have to get his attention. Why? So we could correct him. Guys, it's real funny when it's happening with a five-year-old. It's real funny when it's you and Mackenzie. Yeah, look at me. Eye contact, okay? It's real funny. It's not very funny when you act like that with God, though. You know, I've seen folks in church, it's like, man, you come on now. Just give the Lord a little attention so he can correct you, okay? Come on now. But eye contact makes it easier to obey, doesn't it? That's why we ought to keep our eyes on Jesus. And then finally, Jesus will help you keep a sweet spirit through it all, because after all, he did. Consider Philippians chapter 2. I close with this. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. The Bible says this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The same attitude that Jesus had, it should be in you and us. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name above which is every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, guys, Jesus managed to keep a sweet spirit through everything he went through. We could learn a lesson from that. Amen? We need to have the same attitude that was in Christ Jesus. So how did Peter's story end? How did this story end? Let's read it. Verse number 30. He cries out to Jesus, Lord, save me. Now, guys, I got to tell you, that's a little three-word prayer, but it worked. Sometimes we're like, I'm not sure how to pray. I'm not sure how to ask. Peter was pretty simple. Help! Help! Lord, save me! And immediately, say immediately. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, why did you doubt? Now some would say that was a stern rebuke. I don't see it that way. Because let's not forget, just a few moments before, that dude's doing the miraculous. He's walking on water. At least he got out the boat. Blaine, I think it was more along the lines of Jesus saying, Peter, why you didn't trust me? Peter, I came all this way for you and those other bozos in the boat, okay? Do you think I'd really let this story end right like this? Do you really think I'd let you down now? You know, some of you are so close to your breakthrough. And you're wondering, God, did you bring me this far to let me down now? Let the end of this story bring hope to you. Immediately, Jesus reached forth his hand, caught him, and said, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Verse 32. And when they were coming to the ship, look what happened. The wind ceased. I told you Jesus knows how to handle storms. I told you that when you trust Jesus, it's going to end up okay. Did this ship go down? No, it didn't. Did what happened? Jesus got on the boat and it was slick seas. Brother Rick, you do a lot of fishing. Do things calm down that quickly? Oh, Seth, you're in the boat business. Man, when it's rocking and rolling offshore, it can take hours. It can take days for it to calm down, right? Jesus gets on the boat. Slick seas. Only God can handle a storm like that. And you know why he handled that storm like that? Because some of you need him to handle your storm like that. Amen? Will you let him? Verse 33. And then they were in the ship, came and worshiped him, saying, of a truth, you are the Son of God. You see, guys, when Jesus calmed the storm, when Jesus did what he did, it was obvious to everyone that he was the Son of God. It was obvious to all the disciples, especially Peter, that this guy is the man. This guy is the Son of God. Even the wind and the waves obey him. Well, guys, if he can handle storms like that, he can handle your storms today. But the key is, like Peter, you have to ask for his help.